Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Hopefully all of you are paying attention, and hopefully all of you heard that there's a similarity between the third lesson today, the gospel lesson, and the gospel lesson that we had several weeks ago from Luke 18, the story about Bartimaeus, the blind man on the road to Jericho. Of course, there's a similarity which I've pointed out before, in all healing miracles is a problem to be fixed. This time, though, it's not a personal problem. This woman is intervening on behalf of her daughter, whom, of course, she certainly loves. And like that story from Luke 18 today, we have a persistent request. The request needs to be made, or at least drawn out a little longer than ordinarily, as we see, "Please help me." Yes, absolutely. There's some determination here, just like there was with Bartimaeus. And while, like the story of Bartimaeus, I think there is the temptation to give up when the request is not immediately granted, this story today is unique in this. It's very unique from Bartimaeus and all the gospel stories because of where the pushback is coming from. See, first, when this woman makes her request, the disciples of Jesus say, "Send her away." And then if that's not bad enough, Jesus himself is the one that pushes back against this desire for this woman to have her daughter healed. I'd say that this lesson is kind of hard for a lot of Christians to accept, kind of with a nodding head, like, okay, matter of course, this is everything we know about Jesus, it seems to fit. It seems to fly into the face of our most basic understanding of who our Lord is and what he came into this world to do. Many people don't know many Bible verses. It's hard to get kids to memorize things in the age of smartphones and television. But many people at least know this: God is love. And everybody seems to know that verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged." These are the verses we know. So it's little wonder then that if there's any hand-wringing that's going on when we see Jesus interact with this woman, seeming to brush her aside at her request for his power and mercy to help. Not because, of course, there's little wonder at the hand-wringing, I'd say, but there's little room for the hand-wringing when we know the Old Testament. When we keep all of the Old Testament scriptures in mind, then, well, we don't have as much grounds for scratching our head at this as we might like to think. It's no surprise, as a matter of fact, that the Lord brushes this woman off when she first approaches him for help. Not, as some have said, because she's a woman, that's the reason. That's not the reason at all. Look at the rest of the Gospels and you see Jesus doing what? Speaking with women, interacting with them, elevating them in a very real sense from their status in society. Think of the woman at the well that he interacts with. Think of the woman caught in adultery in John 8 and the very specific word of mercy and forgiveness that he gives her. Think of Mary and Martha, who are very, very prominent in his ministry. Rather, it's not the fact that she's a woman that he seemingly has a justified reason to brush her off, but dear friends, it's because of her ethnicity. It's because of the tribe, of the nation that this woman came from. You see, according to the Old Testament, you have to be of a tribe of Israel. At least the Israelites are predominant. It's not great to be a Gentile, that is a non-Israelite. It's bad to be a Greek. It's especially bad in this time to be a Roman, the occupying force of Israel. But to be a Canaanite, to be from the tribe of Canaan, a descendant from Ham, whose impiety with his father Noah was so bad that he and all of his descendants got this curse and separation, that's absolutely forbidden. She is a daughter of rebellion, a daughter of unbelief. That's who this woman is, a descendant of one of the people that would ensnare Israel and draw them away from the Lord to idolatry and all sorts of other wickedness time and time again. And if the Israelite fathers in the Old Testament were actually faithful to what the Lord told them to do when they entered Canaan, if they had actually done what they were supposed to do, this woman, dear friends, she wouldn't have even been born. So when Jesus qualifies his mission, his purpose, his task as to being for the house of Israel, when Jesus refers to her essentially as a dog, she can't say no. She really doesn't have a leg to stand on. She can't say no. She can't say what someone in our day and age might say to win the argument, "I'm offended." Well, there's the trump card. You can't say anything after that. And she can't certainly say to Jesus, "Be more Christ-like." That one's not going to work either. The only thing that she can say is, "You're right. You're absolutely right in what you say." And she does say as much. But that's not all she says. That's not where the encounter ends. Jesus has very strong grounds, according to the Old Testament, for rejecting her plea. He has strong grounds, not just because he's God and he can do what he wants, certainly, but because of her tribe. She is a Canaanite. And with that in view, she could have reasonably taken the L, the loss. She could have accepted it and had as her consolation, "Well, I didn't get what I wanted, but you know what? Doggone it, I tried. And that's enough for me to sleep well tonight." But she doesn't do that. She doesn't take the L. She doesn't stop there. Not because she, as a person, was just particularly stubborn and dogged in what going after what she wants. But she doesn't stop there because of her great faith in God's mercy in the face of her daughter's great need. In spite of Jesus' just qualifications, in spite of everything that he said, she looks back that and appeals to his just mercies. "I might be a dog, but you know what, Lord? Even the dogs of the house get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what? Even the dogs get a little bit of mercy, and that's all I'm after, Lord." And in that, she got the mercy that she was seeking. Her daughter was healed. It doesn't tell us whether this woman, this Canaanite woman who is unnamed, we don't know her name, it doesn't tell us whether or not she knew of the Old Testament parallels to her. Doesn't tell us whether or not she knew her Old Testament patron saints, as it were, of Rahab, the woman of Jericho, who, a prostitute, helped out the people of Israel as they were coming into the land, and her household were given an exception and blessed by the Lord and essentially grafted into Israel. It doesn't tell us whether or not she knew about Ruth, the Moabitess, who, in spite of everything, chose to leave family, kin, and religion to serve the true God of Israel. It doesn't say whether or not she knew of these examples or the many others, but she knew of the Lord and his mercies. That much is absolutely clear. She knew enough about Jesus. She knew enough about the God of Israel to make her requests. That's what makes it plain that she did know these things. She knew the God of Israel, and standing right in front of her, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, was just, hating sin and hating sinful people and tribes and nations, but also was just in the mercy that he would give to people if they would come to him in repentance, faith, hat in hand. So she takes then, with that faith, what seems to her like an absolute no and would discourage probably most of us. I think it would have discouraged me. I would have given up about halfway through. She takes what seems like an absolute no, and she keeps pressing. She keeps pushing. She keeps saying, "Where is the mercy, dear Lord, that is inherent with who you are?" because she keeps pushing, seeking that mercy and faith, she is rewarded. Now, I think to a certain degree, this gospel story, this encounter, might have a degree of disconnectedness for us. This is a lot of information about the Old Testament and how things sort of changed when Jesus came, but this isn't new to any of us here. Unless you've done a 23andMe and have a certain percentage of Jewish on the results, like me, we're all what? Gentiles. Like this woman, sure, we're not Canaanites, yeah, we're Gentiles, we're not like that, but still, we are Gentiles, and we know, as the New Testament is laid out, how it all is fulfilled, and that Gentiles are grafted in. We are the people of God by faith, just as it has always been. We know what happened with this Jesus after this encounter in Good Friday in his death on the cross, and Easter Sunday in his resurrection for our justification. We know exactly what goes on, so there's little confusion. None of us came into church this morning thinking, well, will God show mercy to a Gentile if he prays to him for mercy? I hope that was never in doubt. At least if CEC is doing its job, that was not in doubt for any of you. We know the whole picture. But I think that there is a similarity between us and our lives and this Canaanite woman and her life and the thing that she needed from Jesus. There is a great similarity that we can relate with her over. And that is the feeling of unworthiness, a feeling of guilt, a feeling that we don't deserve to have our requests heard and answered by our God. We come to the Lord. We need to come to the Lord. We need, as Luther tells us, to come to the Lord daily, asking for his help, his forgiveness, his mercy, and love. But oftentimes when we do, I think if we're being honest about what's inside of us in the moments that we do, there is a way you could say we are met with a cold shoulder, similar to how this woman is being met by Jesus in the gospel lesson. The cold shoulder doesn't come from the Lord's word. That is clear as day, that all who come in repentance and faith will be gladly received, just as the prodigal son is received back into his father's loving arms. No, the cold shoulder doesn't come from God's word, but the cold shoulder comes from inside us. It comes from our hearts. It comes from our conscience, how we feel and know what is right and wrong. We are Christians here. But you know as well as I do that oftentimes the guilt that lives inside of us persists. The guilt that we have over yesterday's sins, the guilt that we have over sins that we committed 4, 5, or 6 decades ago, things that we did when we were young and stupid, knowing then that we were forgiven, but still the memory of it stays with us, and we do not feel well received by our Lord. And also, there's a similarity. Like the woman's initial rejection from Jesus, by Jesus, we know that any guilt that we have over things that we've done is actually absolutely fair. It is just that you and I feel a heavy weight in our heart because of what we have done, because we are the poor, miserable sinners that we feel like some days. We have reaped what we have sown. But as we are like the woman in being undeserving and knowing that we are undeserving, there's another thing, a hopeful thing, that we ought to be just like her in, and that is persistence. That is persistence through the guilt that we feel in appealing to our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because God is like someone in the marketplace that you can haggle with and get down to a better price, but because finally we appeal to him because we know his greater justice, and that is to be merciful. To be merciful and show grace to people that don't deserve it. And for that reason, we can, indeed should, look past every seeming rejection by the Lord when we feel the guilt in our conscience trying to drown out our prayers and hold us back from praying. We should be persistent. Look past the guilt that we have in the memory of our past sins and pray all the more louder and persistently, Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive my sins. Lord, help me with this that I need help with this day. Lord, grant me your peace, comfort, and all of the rest. For when we do that, dear Christian friends, when we shove aside the cold shoulder that our conscience is trying to tell us we are receiving from God, I promise you we won't be left wanting. We won't be left in need. Like the woman, the Canaanite woman, our faith in our merciful God will be absolutely vindicated. We will be shown to have been right in pursuing him doggedly, asking for mercy. Because God will give us the scraps that fall from the children's table. And though undeserving dogs ourselves, we will eat and we will be satisfied. So when your conscience accuses you, when you go to pray, when you come to church, when you whatever, and you remember those past sins and you think to yourself, well, God doesn't want to receive me because of these things. When you think of his just anger at sins, don't let it hold you back. Don't let it stop you. Remember his greater mercy. That's what you hold before yourself, like the woman. And cry out then all the more. And remember that in that mercy, he will answer you and he will give you what you need, even as he has given you the greatest mercy, the forgiveness of your sins. To Jesus Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen.